Psalm 100. Let's try to get our minds focused and thinking about Thanksgiving. Let me emphasize again that we should be living Thanksgiving daily. We should be offering Thanksgiving to God. But so much in America, we focus on one time of the year. But I do want to have our testimony time here tonight. But this Psalm of Thanksgiving here, notice the title of this psalm is given as a Psalm of Praise. And one author that I was reading called it a universal hymn of praise. But what's interesting as we read down through these five verses, there's not one sorrowful note in this psalm. As we notice as you read through the psalms and as we've studied through many of the psalms, often that you'll have a sorrow, you'll have rejoicing and all these different emotions, where this is actually a psalm of gladness. It just says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, Psalm 100, they say, was used with the peace offering that we studied in relation to the tabernacle in Leviticus chapter 7. Of course, the peace offering, as you might remember, was the last offering of the offerings that were given to Israel, so that you can truly appreciate what God has done for us. Now, you think about it's easier as you reflect on the Lord's sacrifice and so on and so forth in the offerings than to offer this offering of thanksgiving. This peace offering was offered to express special thanks for mercies from the Lord. Now, Psalm 100 is also prophetic, as you understand this, in a series of psalms. It's the last in a series of psalms dealing with the future reign of Christ as king. And it looks forward to the messianic kingdom of Christ, the millennial kingdom as we often understand it. And the setting of this, as I believe this psalm is Jerusalem when Jesus takes the throne. Now, you think about then, as we look at that picture and consider that prophetic application of this psalm, we think about New Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to be seated in the city of New Jerusalem, and of course his glory, God the Father's glory, is going to light up the New Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this psalm, there's several commands that regulate on how we approach unto God. Now, the idea of this psalm is actually, as the Lord Jesus Christ established his throne here on this earth, all right, so this is how we are to go into his presence. And so, in a very real sense, as we understand the idea in the New Testament, that we have an opportunity to go boldly to the throne of grace, the throne of God, at least by way of prayer, what do you think about how we are to go before his presence? First of all, it says in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, some of us can sing, some of us not so well, but we can all make a joyful noise at least. I remember the joke. My dad always joked about this. But I'm not saying anything that he's not talked about. But he could not carry a tune. But that's why he would always love it as a farmer. He could get out on the tractor and he could just sing out, and nobody would know but God. But you think about this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, as far as this joyful noise, it carries the idea of giving praise to God. Now, in the context of this, if this is the beginning of the millennial kingdom as Christ has established his throne here on this earth, the tribulation will now be past. It will be finished. Suffering, the time of suffering for the saints will be over. The beast and false prophet will have been cast into the lake of fire. Corruption in our wicked world will be gone. So you notice here the joy and rejoicing that will be present at this whole situation here. So this is probably talking about a joyful shout as Jesus Christ is crowned king. So you notice it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So this obviously includes us Gentiles as well. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, as far as us Gentiles, notice with me Romans chapter 15. Hold your place there, we're coming right back. But Romans chapter 15. This is where the Apostle Paul actually applies some Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the Jews were very prejudiced towards the Gentiles. They considered us Gentiles to be dogs. So there was not an inclusiveness in that. You literally had to become a Jew in order for them to accept a person. But when you notice here, it says in Romans 15, verse 5 and following, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as you think about this praise that's going to be given in the millennial kingdom, we will be there, the Jews will be there, and so on, as far as New Jerusalem, because we're going to see here even that the Gentiles will come in and go into New Jerusalem and all that. But it says, begin with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Not Jews separately, not Gentiles separately, but everyone together. "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God," right? So to the Jews, "to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus Christ primarily ministered to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. He dealt with some Gentiles. Of course, Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles. But that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We're going to see that here in Psalm 100. "As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles." All right, so the heathen nations, that's what the Old Testament says, the heathen, the Gentiles, "and sing unto thy name. Without Christ we are heathens." All right, so we're the heathen. "And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." All right, so Gentiles and Jews worshiping God together. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So again, we see here that all nations will be involved in this praise of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he rules and reigns. Now, back in Psalm 100, notice the second command then. "So make a joyful noise unto the Lord." The second command is serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice we're not to serve him out of duty and obligation. "I have to go to church. I don't like it, but I have to go." It's like, fine, just stay home then. You know, miss out on the blessing. But I have to read my Bible. The preacher makes me feel guilty every time I'm not reading my Bible faithfully. This book, they sacrificed. They had tongues cut out so that we could have this book in English. And it's just, I have to do it. I have to pray. Why is it that the Christian life seems so much like duty and obligation? I have to. It's not duty. It's also not fear, the fear of a slave. "Well, I have to serve the Lord because he might zap me from heaven." No, that's not the idea as far as Scripture. It's not a spirit of bondage. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave for Jesus. No. As you look at that statement of Paul and some of those New Testament saints, they served God as a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, with joy. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not a bond slave of Rome. They've got me chained, but I'm chained by Jesus Christ." But it was a thing of joy, of gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. For some, it's guilt and sorrow that's weighing down their spirit. But I want you to consider here even the example of the older brother of the prodigal son. Oh yeah, he stayed. He didn't run off to the far country. He stayed, but he didn't do it with joy. You see, he pictures the Pharisee. "Oh, I have to do this. I've never violated your law, Father. I've always been faithful to you. I've stayed here. You know, now your son comes home and you give him the fatted calf and all that." There was no joy. In fact, he was actually resentful towards his father, as you see that. But I want you to think about future rewards. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. There's one hymn that I've heard some preachers say they don't like. "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." I don't think we should sing that song. "It will be worth it all." That's not the message of that song. All right, notice Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." You ever feel like you have too much work, too much labor, you can't get it all done? "Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to overlook anything that we do in our service for Him. You think about the rewards that are there. Notice Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. There's an interesting statement given here to Israel that I wanted to show you here. I've never seen this here before, this idea that if we do not serve the Lord with joyfulness or gladness, we're actually going to suffer consequences for it. Deuteronomy 28, here's this principle. This is in the passage that deals with Israel, the curses and blessings and so on. I want you to notice a statement here that I've never noticed, I've never caught in this light before. It says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." You think about all that God has given to us. Notice here, it pays to serve God. That's what he's saying here. So if you don't serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now, that, of course, that's to the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice, in fact, I think it's Jeremiah that talks about the difference between a yoke of wood and a yoke of iron. A yoke of iron speaks of bondage and enslavement. A yoke of wood speaks of yoking up with Christ, as we see the New Testament application of that. But you notice here it says, if we don't serve God with joyfulness and gladness because of all the abundance of everything that God has given to us, God is going to actually put us into bondage. Sometimes it's bondage to our own spirit. So again, the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness, not out of duty, not out of obligation as a slave before God. Consider a third command in Psalm 100. Come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. Now, as you think about going into God's presence, the book of Hebrews in particular tells us that Jesus Christ prepared the way for us. Of course, the veil was torn as he died on the cross and so on. But in the Old Testament tabernacle, as we've studied, only the high priest could go into God's presence, and that was once each year. I want you to consider, though, this application of this as we talk about coming before his presence with singing. Now, there's times I don't do this as much as I should, but how many of us actually include hymns and singing in our prayer time? Are we not, as we pray, boldly going into the throne, into God's presence, the throne of grace? So, are we singing? I want you to see this aspect of this in Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to know this passage, but I want you to see this as far as singing in God's presence. So if you don't have a hymn book, I would encourage you to have one for your time of prayer. In fact, I think the ladies even talked about that on Sunday afternoon. Praise God for his holiness, saying holy, 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 and that kind of thing. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're talking about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. All right, and this is one verse why I like using prayerfully going through my Bible reading. As I see something, I'll pray to God about it instead of just reading an assignment. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're to have melody in our hearts, we're to have grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, as we collectively do this, I want you to think about the fact that it's easier for us to sing hymns as we gather together, as we assemble together, if we've been doing it in our prayer time. In fact, even if you don't know the tune, read the words. Read the words. Those hymns were written as praise to God, and then, of course, tunes. The tune helps us to remember those things. But again, coming before God's presence with singing. Maybe we need to learn some songs, just so we can give praise to God that way. Notice back in Psalm 100, the fourth command that he gives to us as we go into God's presence. Of course, think about this as we, in verse 3, as we actually have an opportunity to go into the Lord's presence someday, physically, be able to see him. That's going to be quite a day. You know, face to face with Christ my Savior. Another hymn that just came to my mind. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. All right, so here's another command. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, notice this command here. Know that the Lord is God. The word know means to recognize truth as a certainty. But as Luke says in Luke chapter 1, to know of a surety the things most surely believed among us. Do you know, do you know, do you know? But notice that phrase, it says, know ye that the Lord, which is Jehovah, he is Elohim. And of course, as I've mentioned, Elohim is a plural name for God. The Bible very clearly says, even in the name Elohim, that there is plurality in the Godhead. Now, as you think about the statement here, talking about knowing that the Lord is God, as this is also addressed to the nations, notice the nations will recognize that idolatry is wrong. Idolatry will be abolished in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing that the Lord is God. And as I was even reflecting on this here this afternoon, the situation in 1 Kings 18 came to my mind. Remember as Elijah sets up a confrontation with the false prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. And by the way, the prophets of Ashtoreth did not show up. It was just, you know, as you look at that, all of the prophets did not show up that day. Evidently, they didn't want to confront Elijah to confront them. But remember, he gathers all of Israel together. And he asks the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, believe him. If Baal is God, then believe him. What he was confronting Israel about is that they were trying to have it both ways. Oh, they were going to the temple and worshiping Jehovah, you know, on the Sabbath. But throughout the week, evidently, they were worshiping Baal in their day-to-day worship. You know, they were having these false gods and so on. Of course, you know, as we remember, he set up the test. Baal was to call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And Jehovah was going to do the same. So the trial, the test was set up. But again, he says, you know, who is God? And literally, Elijah, as he's praying, says, God, by your command, I'm doing this. Show Israel who the Lord really is. And whoosh, I mean, just everything's consumed. You remember what the people said? The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The one and only God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. I have to remind myself every once in a while of this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I am Elohim. I will be exalted among the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Know that the Lord is God. Know that he is God. Notice to me, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. All these so-called gods of our world, they are not gods. Verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. And upon the earth beneath, there is none else. In fact, Isaiah even says it this way. You know, says the Lord says, you know, I've considered all these gods, and I know not any other. I know no other God. They are not true gods. Let me read for you 1 John 5, verse 20, as we think about knowing the true God, knowing that God is God. 1 John 5, verse 20 says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. So notice Jesus Christ has come to help us to know God more fully, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So again, we see that he is God. Now, there's a couple things that the psalmist says we are to know about him. First of all, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. There are no self-made men, and there are no self-made born-again men as well. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Maybe sometimes why we struggle so much with the Christian life is because we're trying to do it and not God, not allowing God to do it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You think about that. He is creator. Ecclesiastes 12:1, especially for us, for the young people in our midst. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Now is the time to focus upon God, not when you, quote unquote, become an adult. Right. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is creator. In fact, the Bible even calls him the Father of spirits. God is the one who gives us our spirit. Also, as you think about not only that, but he's not only creator, but he's also owner. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right, so everything in the earth is the Lord's. Wait a minute, I work for my house. No. First of all, God gives you the strength to work. Yeah. Not only that, but he also created everything that the house and that car and everything's made from. Yeah. It's all his when it ultimately goes back to it. I know some of it's the banks, but anyway. Notice. The fullness thereof, the world, and here's a phrase that we often overlook. All right, so he has the world, the earth, everything is his. And they, the individuals that dwell therein, God has a creative right over us. He's the one who gave us life. He has a creative right over us. Notice John chapter 10. All right, so we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So let's look at that, those word pictures there. John 10, verse 14. Of course, Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd here. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. All right, so he knows us and we can know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Ah, that's us Gentiles. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Also drop down to verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. All right, so those who are truly the Lord's sheep will listen to him, will follow him, and so on. My sheep are my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Also 1 Peter chapter 2. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. All right, so we're in his pasture. So I guess he has rights over us because we're in his pasture. Yeah. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, verse 9, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but notice, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we are his sheep. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Also, one other passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So God has a creative right over us, and he also has a redemptive right over us. He's paid the price for us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Notice, ye are not your own. And ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, know that the Lord is God. The fifth command is enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. Enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, of course, gates here, I believe, speaks of Jerusalem, but prophetically, you think about New Jerusalem. Remember, the 12 gates will have the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations of New Jerusalem will have the names of the apostles. By the way, I think it's Matthias and not Paul. I really believe that because Acts talks about the 12 apostles before the apostle Paul was even saved. The 12, it says. It talks about the 12. In fact, the Apostle Paul even talks about the Lord appearing to the 12. Well, he didn't appear to Judas. And that was before Jesus was appearing to the apostles, before the apostle Paul was even saved. So I believe Matthias is the name on that other foundation. But again, as you think about the courts, speaking of the temple. Now, Revelation 21, as it's talking about New Jerusalem, says there will be no temple there because God will be present. His glory will light up that city. So that tells me that the court of the Gentiles will be gone. I want you to think about this. Galatians chapter 3, talking about Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, "In thee all the nations shall be blessed." That's us Gentiles. So he says, "Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 72, verse 19 says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Well, that sounds like a good Baptist verse. Psalm 145, verse 21. "Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise." Now, the Lord gives us three reasons in verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." The Lord is good. Every once in a while, I like to mention this verse because it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." This is from Psalm 107. I think it's repeated 5 times. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Okay, we didn't get it the first time. So, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Well, we didn't get it the second time. So he gives us it the third time. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." 4 or 5 times in that psalm, we're reminded that we are to give praise to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good, even though circumstances sometimes may not seem like it. God's goodness is not dependent upon circumstances that we're experiencing. Also, the Lord's mercy is everlasting. Notice with me, Psalm 118. God's mercy is everlasting. Psalm 118, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." Drop down to verse 29. All right, so if you haven't gotten that at the beginning of the psalm, notice it reminded at the end. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I want you to see this, Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is actually a psalm that's kind of hard to preach, actually. But it's what we commonly refer to as responsive reading. I don't remember if our hymnals have this, but a lot of times scriptures will have be set up as a responsive reading. The pastor or the worship leader, will lead, one verse, and then the congregation, says it in unison and so on. I really believe that's how this is set up. So let's just try a few verses so you can get the idea of what the Jews did with Psalm 136. All right, so I'm going to read the first part, but then you repeat the phrase here, "For his mercy endureth forever." We'll just do a few verses here, just to kind of give you an idea. All right, so let's start in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever." And you get the idea. Literally, this whole psalm is given over to God's mercy that endureth forever. The Lord's mercy is never ending. Also, the Lord's truth endureth to all generations. Literally, generation after generation. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a 1,000 generations. Now, as far as I can tell, there have not been 1,000 generations upon this earth since Adam. Right, so you think about 6,000 years of history. That's 6 years per generation. So what I believe what God is emphasizing here is that there's going to be enough truth of the Lord to endure all the way to the end, generation after generation after generation. Now, there's two aspects of the Lord's truth. First of all, his attribute of truth. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. I think it's Hebrews 6:18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. And we can thank God for that, because if God could lie, then he could change his mind and take salvation away from us. I told you, forget it. You know, you're not as good as I thought you would be, so you know, I'm just taking it back. Also, his word. Remember, we saw in Psalm 119 that his word is true from the beginning. So the Lord's truth endureth to all generations. So those are the commands and the reasons. But ultimately, I want you to think about the fact that this is talking about us going before God's presence with a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. In Exodus 34, I actually didn't have time to share that on in Sunday school as we're talking about prayer. But as Moses was told to be ready, you know, to meet with God in the morning. Remember, it says when God actually passed by him and so on. This is what the Lord said as he passed by. In Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed. Notice the Lord is proclaiming this to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That is our God. I want you to think about someday we're going to have an opportunity to stand before the very glorious presence of the Lord. I don't think we're going to say, hey, Jesus. I think we're going to kneel before our Maker. And for all of eternity, we're going to have the opportunity to serve the Lord with, not duty, with gladness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. Thank you for giving this song of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, to focus our attention upon you. Lord, there are needs that we experience in our lives. But Father, ultimately, as you think about this psalm, there's no requests, it's all commands about how we go into your presence. And Lord, the reasons for it. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, to serve you with gladness, even as you think about that. Lord, to not think of it as a duty. But Lord, to enjoy serving you and spending time with you. Lord, just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.